For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
How are you guys? My name is Hector Riza. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And I just wanted to introduce myself. I was raised in a religion, not a bad religion, but we defected, you know, as a family when we were kids due to disinterest and boredom. And I came to the Lord through an untimely, my son was born, it was untimely. God knew what it would take to knock me off my high horse. And I landed here in the 80s, mid-80s. I love this church. I love Valley Bible. The way our pastor would teach just with passion and made the word come alive. And I've learned something, though, in the last year during this whole pandemic, that the church is bigger. It's larger than this building, right? I mean, we are the church. The people are the church. However, if you're at the house, don't get too comfortable. You know, it's different coming here physically. If you can, I want to encourage you, come physically. Because the worship's different, right? You guys know it's different. The worship is really good. And it's different when you come live. And we were made for community. You know, we were made for interacting with other human beings. And we've been married. My wife is right here in the front row. We've been married 37 years. I still like her. I still like her. You know, I love her, but we're still friends. And in the past year, I really gained an appreciation for her loyalty and just her love. And my boys, too, just the way I had COVID last year, last June, and the way they stuck by me. And I also gained a really fresh appreciation for my church, for you guys. I love you guys. I love my church, man. And therefore, I'm glad to be here with you guys tonight. I want to pray. Lord, the Bible says, let him who has ears hear what the Spirit is saying to VBF. I pray for our audience, those who are here, for those who are at home. Use this message to encourage them, to strengthen them, to speak to us, God. Help us focus on you, Lord. Help us to set aside any distractions today and help us to focus on what you're telling us. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Yeah, I like the Christianity, the brand that we have here. It's unique. It's a unique church. I just love it. And what keeps coming back to me is I'm going to do a Bible study out of 1 Kings 19. It's about Elijah and his struggles. He was suicidal. He ran from Jezebel. But what keeps coming back to me as I get older is to pour my life into younger people, younger men, younger women, to sow into them and having that relationship and getting in a small group, you know, that's really, really important. Elijah was a predecessor. He was the mentor. Elisha was the mentee. He was the pupil. And as Elijah neared his death, Elisha stuck to him, stayed by him, man, como chicle. That means gum. He stuck to him like gum, man. And he wouldn't, even Elijah tried to shake him. He said, don't go any further, stay here. And Elijah said, no, I'm gonna keep pursuing you. I'm gonna stay close by you. And what did he receive as a result of that? He received a double portion of his spirit, of the Spirit of God. And Jesus said something like that. He said, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. But greater works shall you do, because I go to the Father. And I left the Holy Spirit here. So he kind of said something like that to us. You know, I'm going to leave your Holy Spirit, and you're going to be able to do greater things. I don't know if that's quantity or quality. But in our planning for the future, that's what we want for the younger generation. But we want them to be greater. You know, we want to pass this, the baton, the mantle, and we want them to receive a double portion of God's Spirit, double portion of our Spirit, but God's Spirit. We want so much that they succeed. We want them to do well. And in our planning, we keep talking about passing that baton, you know, and how intentional it has to be, how we have to plan it, how we have to do it purposely. And it's in our mighty men, our man caves, our mighty women. It's the small groups, the youth groups. And I've been fascinated with the Olympics. We have the relay races, the 4x100, the 4x400s. And you see the strength of the athletes, the strength, the endurance, the speed. But when it comes to the relay races, the passing of the baton has to be seamless. It has to be practice. It's got to be fluid. If it's botched, it's a disaster. If it's fumbled, it's no good. And I see in the Kings, as I read Kings this last year, that it kept getting botched. It kept getting fumbled. You know, you started with David. David was the standard. David was a man after God's own heart. He was the standard. He was a good king. He loved the Lord. And then it goes on to Solomon. Solomon, and then Rehoboam, bad. And you have good, bad, 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 good, bad, bad. And I was just, it was troubling. It was discouraging. And I wondered what happened. You know, ¿qué pasó? Right there with that. Why? And it seemed like they kept fumbling, kept dropping that baton. They kept dropping it. And maybe they were too busy. Maybe they had too many wives, too many kids, too much sin. And the question I had is, what did Elijah pass on to Elisha? And I'm going to tell you, one of the best things we can do for our younger generation is to pass on to them our mistakes. You know, be transparent. You know, I tell my boys, I tell the women, men and women that I disciple, hey, this is what I did. And it was a mistake. It didn't work, but I've learned. I'm not going to keep making this mistake. I've learned through my mistakes. And I think when Paul said, you know, it was really lofty what he said. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I go, what? That is audaciously bold, man. How? It's crazy. You know, that is such a crazy, bold statement. How can he imitate me as I imitate Christ? Paul said that. But he put a condition on that. If you don't see me imitating Christ, don't do what I'm doing. It was Charles Barkley, the one that said that I'm not a role model. And you know, whether he knows it or not, he became one. But I think he became a good one. I like him. You know, he's got good values. He speaks out. He's outspoken. I like him. But what did Elijah teach Elisha? And this is purely hypothetical, okay? Pure speculation. But I'm pretty sure he shared this experience he had with Jezebel. I'm pretty sure he talked about what happened to him. And I want to look at that. 1 Kings 19. If you guys have your Bibles, 19, and I'm going to read it. 1 through 10. I was going to do 1 through 10. Now, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And he left his servant there. He was a one-man operation. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And he lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, arise, eat. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him. Arise, eat, because your journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Oreb, the mountain of God. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said, what are you doing here, Elijah. And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thine altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And I look at that, and Jezebel threatened him. He gets this letter from Jezebel, and here he had just killed 450 prophets of Baal. And he gets scared, and he runs. His thinking's off. It's skewed. It's distorted. And he gave in to faulty thinking. And the title of my sermon tonight is Staying in Reality. Staying in Reality. And how to stay, how not to fall into faulty thinking. But his thinking got distorted. It got skewed. His perspective got muddied. And why did he run? Number one, my first point, he was fatigued. Don't get fatigued. The man of God was tired. He was physically run down. He hadn't been resting. He hadn't been sleeping. He'd been running here and there with the school of the prophets. And that's what I'll ask somebody. When they come and I'm counseling somebody, I'll say, I'll often go to the physical. Say, are you sleeping? How's your sleeping? And they'll say, well, you know, that's funny. You should ask that. I'm not sleeping that well, you know. And sometimes that does play into spiritual matters. And I want to tell you, guys, take care of yourselves. Get your rest. You know, get your sleep, you know. As I get older, man, I love naps. How many of you guys like naps? Yeah. I need them. And I'm constantly taking naps. And if you're working a lot, take your days off. Take your time off. This has been a grind this last year. Take your vacations. Don't work through vacations thinking that's a noble thing. Take your time off. The physical part of us is very important. And then it says that in verse 4, it says that Elijah became suicidal. What he said, take my life, Lord. I'm no better than my father's. I give up. And he was, like I said, he was given in to faulty thinking. He had gotten out of reality. And this is my opinion, it's a personal opinion, but I wondered how effective he was after this, after he gave in to the self-pity. You know, how did he ever get that mojo back? You guys know what I'm talking about? Did he ever get that joy back? Did he ever get that purpose back? Or I think it was shortly afterwards that God raptured him, gave him his own personal rapture. The chariot came, a chariot of fire came and took him to heaven. Maybe he didn't get it back. And I think about David in the same light. You know, I wonder if he ever became his old self again after that thing with Bathsheba. You know, he broke four commandments with Bathsheba. What did he do? He committed adultery. He stole her from her husband. He murdered her husband. And then he lied to cover it up. And I think maybe this is my opinion. Maybe the condemnation was too much for David. And he never got that mojo back. He never felt that forgiveness. And I want to tell you, listen to me, guys. If you're here or you're listening, no matter what you've done, man, God can forgive you. Doesn't matter what you've done. And the Lord wants to forgive you, and he can, and you can be restored, and you can get your mojo back. You think about these guys, these men of God, Moses. He kind of said the same thing. I want to die, Lord. Jonah, Jeremiah. They didn't have Jesus. They did not have Jesus. They did not have Jesus. We have Jesus. When he came to this world, he changed the whole spiritual landscape of everything. Everything, man. I mean, I don't know if we know how special he was. He was the Mashiach, the Messiah. He came, light came into the world. The world was dark prior to that. Light shined in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome the light. And we have him. And someone may be thinking, well, you know, Pastor, I think I've crossed the line. I think I've committed that unpardonable. I blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And you're thinking that, you probably haven't. If you're concerned in that area, you probably haven't. And as long as you're breathing, you have a chance. As long as you're alive, you have a chance to be restored and to get that mojo back. You know, what does the Bible say? Though your sins be as scarlet, you shall be white as snow. Come to me. That's what God says. Come to me. And it's never too late. So Elijah is talking to God, saying, man, I'm useless. I can't go on. I've had it, you know. And then he laid down and he slept. He was tired. Homie hadn't been sleeping. He needed it. And then God provided food. The angel came and here, eat this hot quesadilla, carne asada quesadilla. Then he had a jug of horchata. Drink some of this. And God was so tender with him. God was so good to him, so hands-on, so comforting to him. And then he sleeps. And sometimes when we sleep, I think sometimes we're depressed. You might have been dealing with depression. And you do that to avoid life, avoid facing stuff, man. You just sleep. Just like the inner circle, the guys at the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus told them, hey, be on your toes, man. Some things are going to happen. Things are going down. You guys need to be on your toes. Be awake. Be in prayer. And what was the guys doing? They were asleep. And sometimes I think they were asleep because they were depressed. And they didn't like what was coming down the pike. Matthew 6, 22, 23 says something really interesting. Jesus talked about perspective here. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Then the light that is in you is darkness. How great is the darkness? And I think he's talking about perspective. He's not talking about the eye. He's talking about how you see things. How do you see the world? You know, are you envious? Are you defeated? Is your perspective skewed? Is it off? You know, when I'm tired, I'm hypersensitive. Helena. I'm hypersensitive. I'm not thinking straight. I'm speculating. And I need my rest. I need to get my rest. Point number two, if you want to stay in reality, don't give in to fear. Don't give in to fear. You know, he's threatened by by Jezebel. And he becomes afraid and he runs. And it's not a sin to be afraid. Fear is not a sin. But he should have stood his ground. He should have went back and executed her, really. He should have cut her head off. But instead, he ran for his life. And he mistakenly thought she was going to capitulate and surrender. And remember, this lady was the shot caller. Ahab was a little weenie. You know, he was the king. He was a little weenie. He did whatever she said. And she was demonized as well. She had the backing of the devil. Ephesians 6, 10 through 14. I want to read that. And there's a theme here. There's a verb that Paul keeps using, and I want you guys to see if you notice it. He uses it repetitively. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, and in the King James it says, for we wrestle, not against flesh and blood. For our wrestle, that's a pretty good word. That's a pretty good rendering. What does it mean, wrestle? The devil gets up close and personal. He gets really close to you. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What's the verb, you guys? Did you guys catch it? What was that verb he kept saying? Good. Stand. Good, Mondo. Stand. Stand, stand firm, stand. And you notice that there was no articles of armor for the backside. The soldier was never meant. Paul was studying a soldier. He was chained up to a praetorian guard. He was studying a soldier. And there's no armor for the backside. You're not supposed to run. You're not supposed to. But fear, the spirit of it is the most destructive aspect of this corona thing. Yeah, it's the virus has some potential to it, but the effect it's had on our society, the fear, just the it seems to be making its rounds again. And you know, people are asking, do I get the vaccine? Do I wear a mask? Do I go out in public? Do I go to a restaurant? And And I'm not saying that the fear is unsubstantiated or there's no credibility behind that stuff. But I want to say God has not given us a spirit of fear. God's not, man. I think that's, is that in there? First Timothy. Yeah, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, of timidity, but of power, love, discipline. And I kind of view the issue with this COVID thing like electricity. If you work with electricity, you're going to change your outlet. You're going to turn off your breakers. I've done it before where I didn't. And what happened? You get shocked. You learn. And I got a healthy respect for this thing. There's no hoax. I got COVID last year. It's no hoax. But I got a healthy respect for it. Just like the devil. Healthy respect, but not afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to give in to the fear. I'm not going to let it paralyze me. I'm not going to stay home. You guys either. You're here tonight. You're not going to let it keep you home. Amen. And Satan is an opportunist. He will capitalize on, if you show any fear, he will exploit that fear. Yes, be careful, but do not give in to the spirit of fear. Stand firm. I was at this North Door a few months ago, and this guy came up to me. He kind of sided up next to me, and he got a little close to me. And I was giving everybody fist bumps as they were leaving. It was after service, and I could sense the guy was troubled. There was something wrong. And I did something a little, you may think it was reckless or scared or crazy, but I hugged him. And as I hugged him, like a good full embrace, he went, he sighed. And I don't know what he was about. You know, he said, oh, thank you, I'll see you later. He didn't even tell me what it was about. I could only guess. He's probably like needing forgiveness, needing acceptance, you know, needing love from an older Mexican guy. I don't know, man. But we cannot walk in fear. And I went to talk to an elderly person the other day, and they're afraid to die. And I told the person, okay, what I want you to do, I want you to verbalize to God what you're afraid of. Vocalize it. Tell him what you're afraid of. Put it in a cup here. Put it in a cup. As you do that, as you vocalize, as you verbalize it, the power over you diminishes. It loses its power. Give it to God. Make a decision to give it to God. You know, and keep giving it to God, because that thought will come back. Sometimes we can't shake the thoughts. That fear comes back. Keep giving it to God. What did Paul say? We are to take all our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. It's a battle. It's a fight. My son made this little graph for me. My son, Jonathan, he's a real blessing to me. And that's the way to overcome fear. And he said, Dad, tell the millennials. This is scientifically proven too, this graph, this thing you're talking about. It's not just scriptural, but it's scientific. Number one, be raw with your feelings. Be real. Tell God. And then tell another person. Number two, say it out loud. And number three, keep giving it to God. Keep giving it to God. Keep giving it to the Lord. And there's something about confessing, you know, your weaknesses to another person too. It helps. It does help, man. James 5:16 said, you'll be healed when you confess your sins, your weakness. But Elijah should not have ran. He should have stood his ground. He should have stayed there. But he was prone to faulty thinking. Number three, another way we are to live in reality is to stay connected to others. Elijah was isolated. He was lonely. What did he do? He left his servant back at Beersheba. How come he didn't take him with him? I don't know. But he was a lone wolf. And his perception about being alone was skewed. God showed him that later on. He thought he was alone. It was skewed. It was off. And he ran for his life. And if that's you, if you're like a hermit, you know, a spiritual hermit or a lone wolf or whatever, don't be that way. Don't be that way. Get you a Tony Aguilar. Tony Aguilar's over here to my left. That's my friend. Yeah, he's my friend, but he prays for me, man. He's an armor bearer and prays for me and I pray for him too. It's a give and take. But we need each other. My sons, both my boys, Joseph and Jonathan, man, they helped me out so much with my own personal stuff, with the ministry. My wife, you know, she helps me so much. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A brother is born for hard times. That's why a brother is born, man, for the hard times. And when you get off a little bit, a true friend will tell you, hey, you're off, dude. your thinking is off. It's skewed. You're, you know, and you want to ask him, tell me, honestly, what do you think? And don't just tell me what I want to hear. Tell me the truth. Don't surround yourself with yes people. You know, have some people that are bold and they'll be honest with you. And I want to encourage you guys to be careful with the Christianese. You guys ever heard that Christianese? The cliches. Like I heard somebody say the other day, well, this too shall pass. And I go, that's not in the Bible, bro. Buddha said that. don't quote Buddha or God won't give you more than you can handle. Paul uses that, and in the context he uses it in is temptation. He's not talking about life. He's not talking about trials. You know, God sometimes stretches us to the limit. Or the other one, God helps those who help themselves. Okay, that's kind of true, but what's more true is God helps those who can't. God helps the helpless. Guys, give them this. Give them the word, man. You know, give them the Bible. The Bible, man, you can't go wrong. You give them the Bible. It will help them. And then he clears up this other misconception of Elijah's. Elijah says, I've been very zealous. I'm the only one, God. I'm the only one. I'm alone. You know, they've killed the prophets. They've torn down your altars. And God goes, nah, I got 7,000 of my people that haven't bowed the knee or kissed Baal. I have 7,000. Number four is maintain a healthy diet. If you want to stay in reality, maintain a healthy diet. You know, not eating right. You know, not only physically, but spiritually. You know, the guy was probably going to Taco Bell every day. You guys, how many of you guys go to Taco Bell every day? Don't raise your hand. Drink a lot of water. Get your exercise. Be careful with your caffeine intake. You know, and before I do anything, I sit and I read in my front room. I drink coffee and I sit, and the wood floor is worn in a certain spot. And I'm not saying that to brag. I have this terminal illness, and we all do. It's called sin. And the antidote is what? It's God. Being filled with the Spirit, walking in this. That's the antidote. If I don't do this, then I'm in my flesh, and I'm no good. I want to go ahead and end with this, my personal experience, drive home my points. I was at San Joaquin last June with the COVID. I had bilateral pneumonia. I had come to a point where I'd been sick for 15, 18 days. And I remember praying, telling God, you know, if I'm not going to get better, then take me home. Take me home, Lord. If this is going to continue, take me home. You know, I was so miserable. I'm ready to die, God. And to be honest with you, I wasn't really praying. I didn't feel good. I didn't want to pray. I wasn't reading my word. And my thinking got off. It got skewed a little bit. It got distorted. And I knew if I did die, my wife wouldn't remarry, would you? Yeah, she wouldn't remarry, so I know she loves me. But from hindsight, I think Satan was whispering in my ear too. He's saying, just give up. It's not going to get better. You're going to stay sick. He was in the wings just talking. And I felt I could fellowship with Elijah. I felt like, you know, what he was feeling. I was spiritually starving. My thinking got off. And I thought I'm not going to get better. But here's the big, big but to this story. The people of God were praying. You guys were praying, man. Valley Bible was praying. Valley Bible was interceding for me. You guys were praying. That was the big, you guys wouldn't let me go. And then I was getting these texts and encouragement. Somebody came to the hospital, wanted to see me, dropped off a card. You know, I was quarantined, but I wasn't cut off. Then this chaplain comes in to pray for me. And the remdesivir had started to kick in. And I started to feel better. And he comes in to pray for me. Here I am on a receiving end of a prayer. And I begin weeping. I begin crying. I think God is faithful. Even when we're not. And he leaves, and then I see this angel to my upper left in the room and peripherally, a large angel, and I try to focus, go to focus, and he blends back into the wall like a predator, you know. He camouflages himself. God shows me, man, you're not alone. You never were alone. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. And I'm kind of back at seeing reality. And then God does some heart surgery on me. He gently, lovingly comes to me. He says, like what he asked Elijah, what are you doing here? And that wasn't a physical question he asked Elijah. It was a heart question. It was a spirit. What are you doing here, Elijah? That's what he asked him. What are you doing here? You know, and that's when he said what he said. But God was saying, what happened to you, Hector? Why are you so out of touch with your emotions? I hadn't wept in years. In 5 years, I hadn't cried in years. And I started thinking about it, and I started thinking about unforgiveness. Start thinking when people hurt you. You develop this layer like a film, you layer after layer. I'm not going to let you do that to me again, man. I'm not going to let you hurt me again. I'm not going to be vulnerable. And then God showed me I had some unforgiveness toward some family, you know, and I'd become hard-hearted. So there and then I said, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me for holding this against them, but help me to forgive them as well. And I did it. I took care of it there. God doesn't waste anything. He didn't waste anything, man. He had me there. He had my undivided. I was locked up, incarcerated there in that hospital. He had my undivided attention. Romans 8:28 says, for we know that God causes all things to work together for good. For those who love him are called according to your purpose. Awesome promise, man. So God did that for me. So in closing, I want to tell you, the way to stay in reality is don't let yourself get fatigued. Take care of yourself. Get your rest, number one. Number two, don't give in to fear. It's out there, guys. How many of you guys can attest to that? It's out there. It's a spirit, man. It's a spirit, but God has not given us a spirit of fear. Power, love, logical, sound mind. Number three, stay connected to others. You know, get you a Tony Aguilar. And then number four, maintain a healthy diet. Okay, I want to go ahead and pray, close in prayer. You guys want to come up, prayer people? Lord, we thank you for tonight, God. Thank you for the prayers of the people, Valley Bible. I sure appreciate Valley Bible. I love this church. I love the people here. I love them. And their prayers are valuable. I thank you for giving me another chance to come back here, Lord, and be and pastor these people. And I pray, God, that you help us with those four areas. Help us to take care of ourselves, not get too tired, to take our vacations, to take our days off, to rest, get our sleep, Lord, to not give in to fear, to stay connected to others, get in a small group, and the last thing, maintain that healthy diet, that spiritual diet. Don't starve ourselves. Help us to do that, Lord. And if you would like to give your life to the Lord, there's people up here. Come on up. We'd love to pray for you. We'd like to give you a Bible. I hope you guys have a good week. Love you guys. God bless.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our King.